Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the chapter in its entirety. We have been going through the Nicene Creed, phrase by phrase, with occasional pauses to explore various aspects of what is stated there. And we're in the midst of a pause here. We confessed together this morning that we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we have begun to explore the various aspects of the Bible's teaching about the church. As I indicated a couple of weeks ago, this is probably one of the least emphasized teachings of the Bible and least appreciated teachings of the Bible as well, a great neglect of what God and His Word has to say about the church. So that's the reason for the pause. But we're going to look at the church today as a place to belong. And for that, we'll read from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. So, 3 points. First of all, the required characteristics of the church, according to the apostles' teaching here. The required characteristics. Secondly, required persons. And thirdly, results from this. We're going to have, you've seen the bulletin, if you read it, that is, for the past few weeks, that there's going to be a new members class. It'll be held right over here after the 11:30 service. But how did the term members or membership originate? Well, I'd point you to verse 12. That's where it originated from. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. What's presented to us in this chapter is a picture of the unity and the mutual dependence of the church, of the members of the church. A picture of unity and a picture of mutual dependence. And when the church is one and when the church exercises mutual dependence, that's a sign of God's blessing. And it tells us something very important, that being a Christian is not an individualistic thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, one as an individual needs to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We stated last week that entrance into the church is only by faith in the shed blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and certainly believing it is an individual thing. But being a Christian is not an individualistic thing, all right? Rather, it's corporate. No matter what image of the church that we see in the Bible, whether it's a body as here, whether it's a temple as in Ephesians chapter 2, whether it's a building such as in 1 Peter, you find that they're all corporate in nature, all right? And members are both literally and metaphorically stuck with each other. You're stuck with me, and I'm stuck to you, all right? We're all stuck to each other because we belong to each other, and we belong together. Now, Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at some of these reciprocal passages in the Bible that spell out, emphasize, and underscore the one another-ness of the Bible, the mutual dependence that we have upon one another. And I will do that next week, one, to demonstrate what I am, in detail, what I am eliciting here, but also to emphasize the responsibilities that we have to be mutually dependent upon one another. One of the things, and this, some pardon the digression here, one of the things we struggle against as a church and have since our very beginning is that we are dispersed all over the metropolitan area. We have people in all five boroughs. We have people in New Jersey. We have people in Long Island. We have people in Westchester. So it's very difficult, and yet we've done a fairly decent job. But as Paul often says, do so more and more. So anyway, more next week. First of all, then, the required characteristics of the church, three things, all right? First of all, like the body, there are many members where each has a part to perform, all right? The body has many members with each having a part to perform. Look, for example, at verse 4. Note the emphasis on varieties here. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties, verse 5, of servants, same Lord. Varieties, verse 6, of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in every one. Notice, everyone, all right? Everyone has been given a gift. This is very simple if you think about it, all right? Some of it is detailed here, some of it is elsewhere. Look at verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So everybody, by virtue of being a Christian, is indwelt or possessed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what Paul is saying here, has given to every Christian gifts or spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, all right? And those gifts are detailed at various places in the Bible, here in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm not going to enumerate and articulate them for you at this particular time. We'll consider them, God willing, at a future sermon. But simply to say that each member of the body has a part to perform. Why? Because God has given you not only His Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit who indwells a Christian has given every Christian gifts. And I would ask you simply this morning, what is your gift? You may not have thought about that, but you have gifts. Gifts are not talents. Gifts are not talents, all right? Gifts are uniquely spiritual gifts given to members of the body as every Christian has, all right? So what is your gift? You may be exercising your gift and not even know it. You may have the gift of encouragement. Sadly, there are people in the church who have the gift of discouragement, but we kind of try to discourage that. But gifts, all right? What is your gift? You may be using your gift. Maybe you have the gift of giving. Maybe you have the gift of helping. Maybe you have the gift of prayer. And you don't even know it. You may be exercising that gift and say, I never thought that was a spiritual gift. It's just what I do. Well, that's fine. But we should strive to be self-conscious about what each one of us strive to be self-conscious about what your gifts are. And why is that? Well, look at verse 7, second characteristic, all right? Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Second important characteristic of the church is that whatever gift the Holy Spirit has given to you, whatever manifestation, to use Paul's word here, God has given to you, all right, it's not for you. It's for the common good. If I can give you an illustration, which I sometimes use, and pardon using myself as an illustration, but I certainly don't do it to pat myself on the back, I believe that God has given me the gift of preaching and teaching. You may think otherwise, but if you think otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here. But I think I had the gift of preaching and teaching. But if I were just to stand in front of a dressing mirror on the back of my closet door and preach and teach, right? Well, who's benefiting from that? Nobody. My gift is given for you. And whatever gift the Holy Spirit has given to you is for the common good, for everybody else. Now, we have kind of passed a time somewhat a generation ago where there was excessive emphasis on spiritual gifts, particularly the extraordinary gifts, some of which are mentioned in this chapter, and I don't want to go there this morning. But I think one of the problems with that was that it was too much of an individualistic focus. I have the gift of tongues, or I have the gift of interpretation, or I have the gift of whatever, as if it was all for your benefit, directly contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Gifts have not been given to you for you. They're given for everybody else. And everybody else's gifts is given for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of a parallel passage. It's another chapter in which we find the list of gifts. Look at verse 16 in Ephesians 4. Here he's talking about the church, and we'll get to this chapter one year in our series on Ephesians, but from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. Why? Look at the text. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church is to grow. Not just grow numerically, not just to grow in grace and knowledge, but to grow in our life as a body. And how does that happen? Well, when each part is working properly. When each part, each member, each person to whom the Holy Spirit has been given and whom to whom has been given a spiritual gift is using that gift for the benefit of everybody else. So, first characteristic, every part, every member has a part to perform. Secondly, it's for the common good. If you separate from the body, gifts are useless for the body, all right? But in the local church, they find their proper expression. And it's in the local church where that's to happen. Third characteristic, unity. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice the word same there. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties of service, same Lord. Varieties of activities, same God. Unity. Unity. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Or verse 18. Verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Think about that. Like, we're going to have new members class, and one of the things we talk about in new members class is, why are we talking about membership? You may or may not know that most churches today do not have membership. And a lot of times when people wind up coming to Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, either as new believers or from another congregation, they're stupefied. I wouldn't say stupefied, that's unfair. Perhaps a little confused about why we're talking about membership. Where does the Bible teach membership? Well, it teaches it all over the place, just as it teaches about the Trinity, although there's no proof text, all right? But the closest thing to a proof text we find in the Bible about membership is right there in verse 18. God arranged the members in the body. You cannot be an arm, right, out on Park Avenue when the rest of your body is in here. You cannot be a leg up on 76th Street in the West Side when the rest of your body is driving down the FDR Drive. It doesn't work that way. But notice, God arranged the members of the body, in the body, in the body. Each one, as He chose, as He chose. So, what do we see? Gifts come from God, use of gifts is directed by God, and the fruit of that activity brings glory to God. Second characteristic, though, moving on. Second point, required persons. Look at what it has to say in verse 21 here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Verse 23, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. What's the point? The point is the required persons are every person. Every person. There is no person that is unnecessary. There is no person that is unimportant. Why? Because every person has a gift, and that gift is for the common good. That's important. Every person. Nobody is unnecessary. So, we see that you and I need each other. I need you, you need me, and not just for preaching and teaching. There are no missing parts. Every member, all right, is important. And the Holy Spirit gives the right gifts in the right measure at the right time to the right people for the well-being of the local church. Well, what are the results of this? Is this just an exercise in ecclesiological doctrinal teaching so that we get our doctrine at the church right? No, this has very practical rubber hits the road consequences. All right? First of all, look at the opening verses of the chapter, chapter 12. I don't want you to be uninformed, Paul says. He says, No one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. The ultimate goal of this is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And in our unity and in our mutual dependence, to the extent that we manifest that we express that, the church is a display of Jesus Christ Himself. We talk glibly about the church as the body of Christ, but think, what does that mean? The church, all right, is a display of Jesus Christ Himself. One author quotes Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says, Jesus Christ fills all in all. He supplies all defects in all His members, filling them with the Spirit and even with the fullness of God. And then this author goes on, On his own, each believer reflects Christ in a small way. But together as the church, we know the fullness of Christ who fills us. Astoundingly, there's even more. Not only does Christ fill the church, but the church is the fullness of Christ. We saw that last week in Ephesians. Christ cannot be a head without a body. He cannot be a king without a kingdom. He cannot be a mediator without his people. He cannot be a redeemer without his church. In our unity and mutual dependence as we worship and work together, we display Christ himself. That's important. That's a practical, pragmatic, if you will, consequence. But even more so, there's positive and negative expression or manifestation of being Christ to the world. Positively, look at Acts chapter 2. Just spell this out for you, all right? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching on Pentecost. You'll remember verse 42, the church on the day of Pentecost devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. There's the manifestation of the church. And look at verse 43. What resulted? An awe came upon every soul. What would it be like if people looked at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship on Sunday and were filled with awe because of who we were, what we were? Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And then specifically, the second sentence in that verse, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. People in Jerusalem were seeing something in the church which led them to faith in Jesus Christ, which led them to trust in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Look at chapter 6. This is particularly important for the deacons, for the officers of the church. This is often thought to be the place where the diaconate was first established. The apostles in verse 4 say, we're devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They needed somebody to take care of the widows and serve them food, so we have the diaconate formed. And look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why is that significant? Well, if you're a very good student of the Bible, you know that the diaconal ministry of the church or the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was largely taken care of by the Levites, by the priests. And it was when the church began to exercise diaconal ministry that unbelieving Jewish priests noticed something. And they became obedient to the faith as a result of what they saw. Is this practical? Is this rubber hits the road? I think so. I hope so. All right? But there are negative effects as well. Look at chapter 5. You know that Ananias and Sapphira, they're seeking reputation, all right? And in their reputation, hypocrisy, God strikes them down. Look at verse 13. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. None of the rest dared join them. Membership in the body of Christ means something. To belong to the church means something. It has a commitment. It has an obligation, which is serious, which, at least for Ananias and Sapphira, was a matter of life and death. And when people saw that, they didn't dare join them. It scared them. Is anybody scared of the church today? Look at verse 14, though. Kind of a juxtaposition here. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. negative and positive. My former professor, Sinclair Ferguson, writes this. He says, that is the real church. Outsiders will feel they're not really fit to join. And yet at the same time, the displays of God's life-transforming grace and the fellowship awaken in them a deep longing for what they see, perhaps even with a little jealousy sometimes. The result is that they're irresistibly drawn to Christ and all the blessings enjoyed in the fellowship of His church. Loving your church, the Spirit wants to make it contagious. It has a magnetic effect, is what Professor Ferguson is saying here, is that when the church is the church, perhaps you've experienced that in comments that people make to you, maybe about yourself individually, but I'm really emphasizing here what they would say about the church. What many people say when they come to Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, something different about this church. You love each other. You warmly welcome people without scrutinizing them, without categorizing them, without interrogating them. You just welcome them. Glad you're here. Join in. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. The church is a place to belong. We'll continue to look at this in subsequent Lord's days. For now, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your church. We thank You that You have made us members of it. We pray, Father, that You would work in us by Your Spirit and by Your grace, that we might evident, that we might manifest, that we might demonstrate the things which we read in Your Word. We ask that it would be acknowledged and perceived by all, that they would take seriously the church, and that they would want to be part of it. For we ask it in the name of the head of the church which He purchased with His own precious blood, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.